One thing that I am aware of in my life and in your life is that all of us long for justice. That's a common longing that we have. That is, we long for justice when we are the ones who have been wronged. I've shared with some of you a story about a car rental experience that we had a long time ago. That's why I know I've shared it with a few of you. Our family, pretty much every summer, travels back to Minnesota to visit family back there. And 20-something years ago, when we had first moved here to Tarrytown, we made the trip back. And I have always been pretty frugal, and that certainly extends to my choices in car rental companies. Now, those of you who travel a whole lot more than I do probably have agreements with certain car rental companies, and you always rent from Avis or National or whatever. But for me, the challenge is always to choose the company that has the best deal. Some of you are familiar with the company Rent-A-Wreck. I've never quite had enough nerve to go rent a car from Rent-A-Wreck, but I've come pretty close. And 20 years ago, Sue and I had an experience with a car that was probably would have been much better to be with Rent-A-Wreck than the company we rented from. We flew into the Minneapolis airport, and because it was a second-rate company, they never have the rental cars there at the airport. We had to take a shuttle over to the place where the cars were located. And we got in the car, and we headed off north of the airport to see Sue's family. And we hadn't been on the highway for very long when all of a sudden I heard this ding and looked up and realized that a car driving past us had flipped up a little rock and put just a slight little ding in the on the windshield. It wasn't anything major, but I realized that it had happened and I didn't want to get in trouble for it. So as soon as we got to Sue's sister's house, I called the rental company and I explained what happened and asked them what I should do. And they said, well, obviously if it's a bad crack in the windshield, bring it back and we'll give you another car. But if you're okay with it, you can just drive the car during the week and we'll settle up when you get back in. So it wasn't a big deal. It was so minor that I didn't think anything about it except that I wanted to be honest and report it. So I did, and after we'd had our vacation there with Sue's family, we turned the car in, and I thought we might settle up at that moment, but they said, okay. I showed them the little ding, and they said, we'll work it out and let you know. Well, nothing happened for a week, and it wasn't a big deal. It wasn't a big ding, so I figured maybe that was the last I was going to hear about it. But it wasn't. About 10 days, 2 weeks, something like that after we got back, I got a note from the insurance, from the rental car company. And it wasn't a cordial note. It was a letter basically saying that we owed something like $1,100 to fix this ding in the windshield. And if we didn't pay it, that they would, I don't remember what they were going to do, but it was a threatening kind of thing. And I thought, I've had little dings like that in my windshield here, my own car. And I just called the auto glass company and they put a little injection in it and it's all done and they get it done in, a half hour or something like that. And it's not very expensive. And, but this was $1,100. And I realized I was being ripped off. I mean, when we rented the car, I had told them my insurance company, and you know, they did the normal what rental car companies do. They tried to sell you their insurance, and I didn't buy it. So, you know, I don't know if I had bought their insurance, if they would have let it all go. I would assume they would have, but because it was my insurance, I had to contact my insurance agent, and they said, "Oh, we're happy to pay for this. This, you know, seems like that's about a, I think we can pay up to $300 of it." And, I said, $300? They're saying this is an $1,100 expense. And they said it doesn't cost $1,100 even to replace an entire windshield. Turns out that they were not only charging me for the windshield, but they were charging me for 3 days rental because, of course, you couldn't drive the car while it had a broken windshield, even though I'd been driving it all week myself. Anyway, it was just one big ripoff. I sent in the money from my insurance company, and I said, my insurance company says this is more than enough to pay for the damage, and I don't think I should be liable for the rest. Well, they didn't agree, and they sent another letter that was more threatening than the first, and I was incensed. And I thought, I was honest enough to point out this little ding to begin with. If I hadn't pointed it out, they probably would not have noticed it in the first place. And now I'm on the hook for $800 that my insurance company didn't pay. And I wasn't going down easily. So I sent back a letter to them explaining that my insurance company said this is an overcharge. I shouldn't have to pay for days of rental, when my guess, strong guess, is they probably injected it themselves, put it back on the road the next day, and it didn't cost them 3 days to rent it out. And even if they had repaired it, it wouldn't have taken more than an hour or so. Make a long story short, when that didn't satisfy them, and I finally just in frustration found out who the president of the company was in Florida, and I wrote a letter to him, and I explained, I'm a pastor, and I'm trying to do the right thing here, and I'm very frustrated, but if you're going to make me pay for this, I want you to know I'm going to tell everyone of my experience with your company, and it's not going to be a good report. Well, I don't know what worked or what didn't work, but I got a letter back from the president of the rental car company saying that they were satisfied with the amount that my insurance company had paid and that we were done. Justice. I hate facing injustice when it's injustice against me. I think you can relate to that. And what's true for us individually, because I think we all find ourselves indignant when people do things to us that just aren't fair. What happens to us individually also happens as nations. I was thinking about World War II. When ethicists talk about just wars, there are very few wars that they even would consider as possibly just wars. But I've heard some say that World War II probably was as close as you come to a just war. By just war, they don't mean that everything that happened in the war was peace and joy and love, but that the reasons for getting into the war were just. And of course, what you know about Germany and Adolf Hitler, you know, as one who exterminated millions of Jews, that we had reason to go to war against Hitler. But he not only had the tremendous atrocities against Jews and a few other groups, but he broke several treaties before the war even got started. The Treaty of Versailles, another treaty in Munich that he made with Neville Chamberlain, who thought this was going to be lead up to peace in our time. Now, if you know that what led up to World War II, you know that there was reason, good reason, why the United States should go to war against Germany. But if you know the history of World War II at all, you also know that it wasn't those things that drew us into the war. What drew us into World War II was the Japanese bombing Pearl Harbor. Just the day after the Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor, we declared war on Japan. And I think 2 or 3 days later after that, we declared war on their ally, Germany. You see, even as a nation, we could tolerate some of the injustice that was happening to other people. But when it happened to us, that's when everybody agreed this was enough. The challenge with justice is seldom what we have to do when we've been dealt with unjustly, although that's something we have to think about. But it's how do we stand for justice when it's someone else who has been dealt with unjustly? Now, you may wonder why we're even talking about justice today, and it's because we are in the middle of a series that I'm calling In This God We Trust. If you haven't been part of it, or if you've been sleeping through it, or have your screen turned off and are doing something else, and you happen to be listening today, this series, I think, is a very relevant series for us in the middle of this pandemic. Because, as you know, as Daniel mentioned earlier, we are facing a lot of different stresses and fears, financial challenges, physical challenges, stressful issues related to this virus. And as Christians, we have a resource that is the resource, and that is we can cast our cares upon God, not as a crutch, but as the one we should always be turning to. But who is this guy? What is he like? Can he really be trusted in the middle of this pandemic? Well, if you remember back, we started out in the series just talking about really people have a choice. There are two types of gods. There's the gods we carry and the God who carries us. And our God is a God who can carry us in these difficult times. And we talked about, when you think about trusting God, that God is great and God is also good. And that gives us reason to trust him. And then last week, we saw him as that loving father. And we realize that if God is our loving father, then that has implications for our relationship with others. We need to be people who reflect the Father's love. Well, you don't have to read very far in the Bible to realize that not only is God powerful and sovereign and omnipotent and good, and not only is he loving and gracious, he is holy and he is just. And so it's appropriate as we think about God to recognize his justice and to ask ourselves, so what? I mean, I can understand a little bit better how trusting in this God who is good and this God who is all powerful, how that can help me in the middle of this pandemic. But what about this God being just? What difference does that make to me? Well, this morning I'd like us to look at a passage of scripture. In fact, it's interesting for me that as I thought about God's justice, I thought, where do I turn to look at the matter of God's justice? And there are places all over the Bible. I thought I might go to the Old Testament, to the prophets, maybe to Amos or Isaiah, who both have a lot to say about justice issues. But then I realized that James has a lot to say about justice. Over in chapter 2, remember he talks about the danger of showing favoritism, and that we need to be careful that we don't show favoritism in the church. And he ends that whole section by saying, act as people who are going to be judged. Judgment is about justice. And God's justice is not only about ultimate judgment, but about what God is doing here and now. And of course, in James 5, that also goes back to God's final judgment. But I'd like us just to look at these verses together, and I'll just have you follow along as I read them. Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver have corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded your wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the innocent one who is not opposing you. Those opening six verses are very sobering. James is saying that judgment is coming. Because judgment is coming, he goes on to say, be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. As I've thought about this issue of justice and I've reflected on this passage, it seems to me there's at least four things that are worth thinking about when we think about God's justice. First of all, let me just back up and explain. When we think about God's justice is not completely synonymous with his holiness. When we think of God's holiness, we think of his character, what God is like. And God is holy. He is perfect. He is righteous. But when we think of God's justice and his righteousness, it's more of an extension of his holiness. How does his holiness cause him to relate to unholy people? And so justice has to do with how God relates to others. And he relates in justice. He is a just God, and he demands justice. So what are the implications? What difference does this make to us? Well, I think there are four things we can learn. The first, from the opening six verses of James chapter 5, is maybe contrary to the political slogans that we throw around. The political slogan is justice denied is, or justice delayed is justice denied. And that is often true of human justice, because people can be promised a great many things and it isn't always delivered to them. But when it comes to God's justice, we just have to recognize that God's justice won't be denied. It may be delayed, but it won't be denied. And so the promise for the rich people here is weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Oh, you're doing great now, taking advantage of your workers, of perhaps abusing them, whether it's physically or just taking advantage of them. But realize that there will be a day of recompense. And that's a warning throughout Scripture. It's a warning that scares us some because we don't like the thought of God's judgment. We think, how can a loving God judge people? But when you look at the injustice in our world, when you see people who are abusive, fathers who are abusive to their wives and their children, when you see people who take advantage of workers and pay them far less than they deserve, and when they make money off of their hard work, when you see the injustices that allow one group of people to do well at the expense of another group. I mean, those injustices demand recompense. A loving God cannot simply turn a blind eye to those things. And James says, if you're abusing people, you're taking advantage of them as these wealthy people were, judgment is coming. Now, of course, when we talk about judgment coming, we tend to think of ourselves as exempt from judgment. I mean, after all, if we are Christians, we believe that we don't have to face God's judgment. And so the question there is, you know, if we get a get out of jail free card from God, is that really just? I mean, can God just overlook our sin while he punishes other people? And the answer is absolutely not. God doesn't overlook our sin. It cost God dearly to take care of our sin. There was a man who was destitute, and he had a family, and he sought desperately to take care of them and to feed them. He tried to get work, but he couldn't get work. And finally, in utter desperation, he stole a loaf of bread to feed them. Well, he was caught for stealing, and he was taken before a judge. And this judge had to make a ruling on this man's guilt or innocence. As he stood before the judge said, "I'm sorry, but I make no exceptions. You stole, and therefore I have to, as a just judge, I have to punish you. I have to assess, therefore, a fine of $100. At that point, the judge reached in his wallet and he pulled out the $100 and he gave it to the man to pay the fine. Now, there is a judge who understood his role as a judge. Even though this man, because of his motive, was not a threat to society, the judge realized he had broken the law and a penalty had to be paid. The judge further said to everyone in the courtroom, he said, "I'm going to pass around a hat and I'm fining every one of you $10 for being part of a culture that makes a man who is desperate for food so desperate that he has to steal." And so he collected their $10 and gave it to the man. Now, whether that's just or not, I don't know, but it kind of gives us a picture of how God works. He took the penalty that we deserved because of what we did wrong. And what we did wrong was not out of desperation. What we did wrong and what we've done wrong is always out of selfishness and self-interest and all that. But he took our penalty and he laid it upon Jesus. And that's why Jesus had to die. So God doesn't overlook our sin. He is so just that he had to send his son to take the penalty for our sins, to die in our place. And that's why our belief in Jesus is so central to the Christian faith, because our only standing before God is not just that he overlooks things. As a just God, he cannot. But he takes the penalty on himself, and in the person of Jesus, he paid it on the cross. So we see in an understanding of God's justice that judgment is coming. And all of us will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now we will either take it on ourselves, or we'll say, you know, I trusted Jesus and I can't give him my sins. But either way, we need to realize that justice will be done. And it may not always be done on this earth. In fact, we're aware that it often isn't done on this earth. But God will work justice, and he has worked justice in sending his son. There's a third thing we can learn in addition to these two things, and that is found in the second half of this passage that I read just a few moments ago. And that is that if God is going to judge, and he hasn't judged yet, then we have to be patient. That's why he says, be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you'll be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Now, we need to realize that as Christians, there is a way in which we need to trust God with the injustices that we face. In the course of the last few months since the death of George Floyd, obviously we have seen many marches in different cities for justice. Some of those marches have also been accompanied with looting and with arson and with violence. Now, whenever you're dealing with a crowd of people, you're not always dealing with everyone thinking and acting the same. There are, I think, the vast majority who are marching peacefully and using this as a platform to stand up for confronting the government, especially with injustices. But there are those who have chosen for whatever reason to become violent. And I in no way condone that. But I have to say, and I've told some of you in conversation, I think I understand it. I'm truly not condoning it, but it's probably important for us to try to understand it. I think it's reflected in this passage. You see, when justice is delayed, people get frustrated. And as I think in my lifetime, the marches in the South, the marches with Martin Luther King, and the different attempts to try to get justice and equal treatment and protection for minorities, and particularly for blacks, and to see how little has happened in the last 50 years. Again, I'm not condoning it, but I think we have to understand that when, and this passage alludes to it, that when we're waiting for justice and we're not getting it, It's easy to become impatient. Now, I think this passage would say to those who excuse their behavior, their illegal behavior, their dangerous behavior, because nobody's listening to me, that ultimately as Christians, we have to trust God. We have to live with a faith that says, God, I believe you will take care of this. I don't pretend that this is the only way you're going to work, but at least in this case, I'm going to be patient because I'm putting my trust in you. So I understand the things that have led to violence, but that's for the minority of people who have resorted to that. And this is true on a personal level in our lives. If you get mistreated in your job, you know, there may be a temptation to lash out, to speak poorly about your boss to everybody and badmouth them. That might not only get you fired, but it may not accomplish anything. So we need to realize that justice will be done. But having said that, I think the flip side of that is if we believe in a God who is just and we call ourselves his children, then we need to be about causes that are just. When the prophet spoke in Micah, he said, he has shown you, O man, what is good. And what is it that the Lord requires of you? To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. That means that while one side of this, I would say to those who are oppressed, do everything you can legally to state your case, to fight for justice, but also be patient and trust it to God. On the other side, I would say if we call ourselves Christians, we can't say this is all their problem and they have to take care of it, whoever they are, whether it's, women or Hispanics or blacks or whoever the people are that are being oppressed. We need to realize that as people who represent a just God, we need to observe what's happening and be people who act in justice. That's the lesson that God has been impressing upon me. Because I could have told you these other things that I've already shared in the first 3 points. But I've realized that I've lived through racial unrest in the 60s, and I've seen civil rights laws being passed, and I just naively believed that everything was better. And it has gotten somewhat better for some people, but it's obvious, absolutely obvious, when you see people like George Floyd who are abused by police, and you realize that this is just one person out of many. I'm not saying I don't buy into the narrative that the police are corrupt. There are bad cops and there are systems that perhaps allow for bad cops to continue. But if there is a system, then we, all of us, whatever color our skin is, as people who fight for justice, need to say, what can we do about that? I don't pretend to know the answer. I'm not convinced defunding the police is the answer, but I know that neither is just sitting on my hands and saying nothing and doing nothing. So the point I am making is if we have a God who is going to come and make all things right because he is a just God, then we have a responsibility here and now to do all that we can to represent him. Just like we believe we have a God who is good, well, we need to be people who are good. We believe we have a God who is loving, so therefore we need to live as loving people. We have a God who is just, so we dare not assume, well, this isn't my problem. I know from renting cars, it's nice when you have other people who stand up with you, who say this isn't right. We need to realize that there are all sorts of issues that need to be addressed, and we need to be looking and listening and observing, and we can't all fight every battle, but we can at least be supportive of people who are in dealing with injustice. As elders, we've been watching videos by Tony Evans, and Tony's got a great sense of humor, and he's got a good observation. If you don't know Tony, he's a black preacher in Dallas, and his messages are on unity in Christ, racial unity, and just unity as a church in Christ. And he said the problem that my white friends have, or not the problem, the concern that my white evangelical friends have is they want to save the babies who are being aborted. And he said, absolutely, Christians should stand up for life. And he said, on the other side of the spectrum, many of my black brothers and sisters are very much concerned with racial issues and racial equality and racial justice. And he said, that's a fight. That's a cause worth standing up for as well. He said the problem is Christians, somehow we have bought into term. You think about term and whole life. He said, we bought a term policy when God is into whole life. He's not just concerned about the babies, and he's not just concerned about racial reconciliation and racial justice. He's concerned about all of it. And so should we. We allow ourselves to be divided as if one is important and the other isn't. They're both important. Let me just make it personal. I realize that I just haven't paid attention. Everything that's been happening in the last several weeks has made me aware that I haven't paid attention, because it didn't affect me. Selfishly, this wasn't my issue. But it is an issue. You see, we get very concerned about justice when we're the ones being dealt with unjustly. I'm guessing that's probably why so many African Americans are so concerned about racial justice, because they've been dealt unjustly for so long, many. And probably why so many white evangelicals are not as concerned, because we can live our lives without a whole lot of concern. But God cares. God is a God of justice, and he cares for the unborn, and he cares for those who are oppressed, and are oppressed just because of the color of their skin or because of the country of their origin. We have to get God's heart and represent that. The night before he was assassinated, Martin Luther King had his last speech. And in that speech, he spoke of the story of the product of the parable of the Good Samaritan. You know the story of the priest and the Levite who passed by this injured Jew, and they go about their business, and it's a Samaritan who comes and cares for him. I hadn't heard this quote until about 2 weeks ago, and it got my attention. King says this. He said, the first question that the priest asked and the Levite also asks is this: if I stop and help this man, what will happen to me? I mean, neither of them stopped because it wasn't convenient. They had other things going on. They might have defiled themselves, whatever. Their question is, if I stop, what will happen to me? But then the Good Samaritan came by and he reversed the question. If I don't stop to help this man, what will happen to him? He said, compassion arises in our hearts when we enter the spaces of suffering, not when we seek to avoid them. Compassion is a gut-wrenching response to human suffering and anguish that propels one to act beyond the limits of what is considered reasonable and acceptable. Our God is a God of justice, and he's a God of compassion. And we dare not simply choose the issues that serve us individually. Justice is something that matters intensely to God, and therefore it has to matter to us. What will happen if we don't get involved? What will happen to the other person? James reminds us, the judge is at the door. He will ultimately make all things right, but I think he wants us to be much more concerned about justice here and now than this pastor has been. And I trust that if that's something that God is speaking to more than just me, that we'll learn how we can do that better for the cause of Christ. Because one day it will all be right. One day we will stand hand in hand. We will stand before the throne, people of every tribe and tongue and language and nation, and we will sing God's praises and celebrate together. That vision of God can motivate us even today. Let's pray. Lord God, I do pray your Holy Spirit would help us to sort through what your justice demands of us. Lord, we really want to represent you well. We don't want to be motivated by guilt. We don't want to be motivated by what's popular. We want to be more like Jesus. We want to be more like you. So Lord, help us. Help us to know you. Help us to reflect you by what we say and what we do in our world. In Jesus' name, amen.